entirety of Genesis chapter 10 tonight. This is a bit of an overview, but we will be in Genesis chapter 10. We will look at verse 1 down to the end of verse 32. And the title of this sermon tonight is The Table of Nations. Genesis chapter 10. We will read the entirety of Genesis chapter 10, and Lord willing, we'll study this together. Genesis chapter 10. Let me read for you Genesis chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. We've got a lot of names here, so
this will be good. You're reading, not me.
The Lord is good, so let's hit it. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. The Word of God says, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiraz. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Saptica. The sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Kala, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Kala, that is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kathlushim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtori. Bless you. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Samarites, the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born, the sons of Shem, Elam, Asherah, Apharshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mashem. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shaleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obu, Abmael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All of these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies and their nations. And from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Friends, this is the word of God. And thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we ask your blessing now as we study your words. Send your spirit to come and enlighten our minds and enlarge our hearts by the truth. We pray that you would open our eyes to see your holy character, to see your sovereign hand, to see ourselves as we are, O God. And we pray, let us see the glory of Christ as the Savior of sinners. Father, we ask all this in his name. Amen. Amen. Guys, this morning, evening, I want to urge you to worship God, who sovereignly directs human history to display the glory of his holiness, both in wrath and in grace, redeeming his people in Christ Jesus according to his gospel promise. For God made us in his image. He disperses humanity upon the earth. He distributed Ham's sons to the south and west. He established Nimrod as a mighty conqueror. He'll judge aggression, conquest, and violence. He appoints Jesus Christ to make an end of all lawlessness. He sets many bitter enemies of the Hebrews among the family of Ham. And he even demonstrates for us the context for his covenant with Abraham. So we are looking tonight at what has been called the Table of Nations. So it's a big genealogy. And genealogies, for the most part, we tend to skip over when we read the Bible. It's just, you know, sometimes we're reading through the Bible in a year, we get to Genesis 10 or we get to First Chronicles and we get these long lists of genealogies, and sometimes we just don't know what to do with them. We just kind of skim through them real quick. But what you'll find is that these genealogies, these tables, as they were, are kind of big picture items. See, God gives us a genealogy in order to show His sovereign hand through history. So what God is saying is, He's saying, look, I am the same faithful, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God from generation to generation to generation. And He shows how He faithfully deals with His people one generation to the next. So the big picture is what we're looking at. So God gave us all of these names for a reason, right? They are inspired by God the Holy Spirit to show us God is sovereign over history. That God's hand is in even demographic movements, how peoples migrate from one area to another. This is all according to the hand of a sovereign God. Remember, Paul told us as much in Acts 17, did he not? He said it was God who made man of one father, and then He dispersed them around the earth, and He established their boundaries and their dwelling places. You see, guys, the Bible tells us that God builds nations, and He destroys countries. He raises up kings, and He dethrones emperors. It's God who sets the course of history so that nations rise and nations fall. Nothing happens outside the ordination, the wisdom, and the grace of the Lord God, omnipotent, who reigns. And so that should give you great confidence that if you fled to Christ for refuge, these are the sovereign, almighty hands that hold you fast and control your destiny. And control the destiny of the church as well. So the church can take great comfort. God is in control. Christ is on His throne. Even if the world falls apart around me, He is still faithful. So, big picture, we're looking at God's sovereign hand through history. And we are looking at Noah's descendants. So let's look at Genesis chapter 10. Look at verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. Noah's sons are Shem, Ham, Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. So, what do we remember? Well, guys, we remember that humanity is made in the image of God. We remember that God created the first man, Adam, in His image, in His likeness. And we remember that that gives us inherent dignity. So, question, girls. Who defines your worth? God defines your worth. And how does He define your worth? Does he think of you as little value or of great value? Great value, right? Of great value because you are unique. You're created for a relationship with Him. You were made to know Him and love Him. God puts extreme value on human life insofar that He is willing to send His own Son to redeem sinners. And so the cross shows us how valuable, how loved we are by God. But secondly, even though we have great dignity, we also have a radically corrupt nature, right? Where does our sin nature come from? Comes from Adam, that's right. Guys, the Bible teaches that as in one man all die, so in another man shall all be made alive. So when Adam sinned, right, he rebelled against God, and the consequence of Adam's sin was physical and spiritual death, right? God immediately judged Adam, and he reaped spiritual death. God, in His mercy, postponed his physical death in order to bring redemption, right? Because there would come out of the seed of the woman a promised Redeemer, the Christ. So, God tells us that we have dignity, yet we are radically corrupt in sin. We are by nature sinners, and that means that our sin problem is not something that can be erased by education or by proper training, by having proper income or wealth. All of these things might help in some degree, but they don't address the root issue. The root issue is, we are by nature enemies of God. We don't want Him to rule over us. We want to be gods of our life. And that's why the Bible says that there is conflict between fallen man and holy God. So we need to be reconciled, and that's where the gospel declares that we need Christ. So this Sin nature came from Adam, and it came from Noah, and it came from his son. So there's a spiritual heritage that comes down to us. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Now, in the verses to come, we see that there is a tripartite, or a threefold distinction. Moses, speaking in the Holy Spirit, will first address the sons of Japheth. Then he will address the sons of Ham. And then finally, he will end with the Shemites, with the children of Shem. Now, what we're seeing is, again, God is sovereign over history. God is sovereign over peoples. That peoples take and have their place, their boundaries, and all that they enjoy because God has willed it so. We see in verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiraz. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. So, we have a movement. And if I was thinking, I would have printed out a better map. But I'm going to try and draw a map so we can kind of see it. So, let's say that's the Mediterranean. This is the Nile River. We've got two rivers up here. We've got the Tigris on the north. And we have the Euphrates on the south. All this is going into the Persian Gulf, right? These rivers are sourced in what we call the Turkish Mountains. I don't know how familiar you guys are with geography. I love geography, so I really enjoy this stuff. But here's like the Black Sea. And then there's other seas. And then up here are the Iranian mountains. So what, if you can picture in your mind, the areas we're talking about are modern-day Iraq, Syria, Palestine, Egypt, Turkey, and then all the way west into what is now Greece. So if you can picture that in your mind with me, that's kind of the area we're talking about. And so the Mount Ararat is somewhere up here, right? Remember, the Ark settled on top of Mount Ararat, right? So it's up here in these high mountains that are the sources for the Tigris and the Euphrates. They're big, tall, snow-capped mountains, lots of waterfall, lots of rainfall.
Do you believe they ever found it?
No, I don't believe they ever found it. Yeah, I think it would have rotted away long before anybody could find it.
I'm just curious, because I've seen shadows and really said it was it, and they found it.
Well, yeah, absolutely.
I think that we expected to live by faith, and if you found something that proved the Bible beyond any doubt, that it either totally wouldn't be believed or just,
yeah,
you know, it doesn't, in my mind, it doesn't fit into God's, yeah, God's plan.
Yeah. Well, the archaeologists still to this day, I mean, it's like whenever they go to Palestine or the Near East, I mean, every time they have a dig, they're finding more and more evidence to corroborate the biblical testimonies. I mean,
they're finding more and more stuff all the time.
Yeah. Of course, but as Dan said, it's not the archaeological spade that proves to us the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible proves itself.
Because on the news, they'll tell you about every new planet they found, but they won't tell you about, you know, biblical things that they found.
Yep. So, man, God is so good to give secondary witnesses, and He's so good. But what we're looking at is, here's Mount Ararat, the Turkish mountain. So imagine that. So the peoples from the Ark come down out of the mountains, and they begin to disperse in all these directions. Well, the movement of these peoples, these sons of Japheth, it's primarily north. They go primarily, I'll do it over here. So Japheth's guys, they go north primarily, and then mostly west. So these guys are what are going to turn into the Greeks, and they're going to go west. So these peoples, you've got to remember, most people, when they migrate, follow the path of least resistance. So if there's a river, you follow the river. If there's a coast, you follow the coast, right? So in ancient traveling, most traveling is around bodies of water or around very flat, very easily navigable paths, right? So that's where people move, and that's where people settle. So you can kind of imagine in their minds, you know, they're moving generation by generation further and further west and north around the Caspian Sea. So that's there. And some of these names here you'll recognize. For example, I'm going to just pick a couple. Javan, that's, you know, what we consider Greeks. Gomer and Magog, they show up later on. especially in Ezekiel. So these are real people, but their names are also attached to places. And that's very common too, right? We have our own community here is Jenny Lind. I don't know if you know this, but it's actually named after a Scandinavian opera singer. Right?
Yeah, I didn't know that.
True. Yeah. Absolutely. So attaching people's name to a place is very, very common, and it was very common in ancient days as well. So God the Holy Spirit is telling us these are real people. They really existed. They really descend from Noah. They really had clans and tribes, and they really did move to these places and begin to spread abroad on the face of the earth. Verse 5 is kind of our key. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands. Notice, he names them as coastland peoples. Moses recognizes that, you know, in this world of the Near East, the folks that were settling along the coast and were the big seafarers, well, many of them descended from Japheth. They spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. Next week, we're going to see the flip side. We'll see the Tower of Babel. But remember, before the Tower of Babel, everybody speaks the same language. But it's after Babel that God confuses the language. And we have this great multiplicity of languages birthed. And that's what's really cool when Pentecost comes. Because God is saying he's gathering in the nations. The Spirit is testifying that in Christ, God is gathering into one the people from every tribe and tongue and nation, bringing them in the gospel to come and trust in Christ. So, Japheth's sons, moving west, settling around the Black Sea. They're moving as far as Tarshish, which is what we would think of as modern-day Spain, right? So they're just spreading. And that's, you know, when people migrate, they're just moving as long as they can find space and land and opportunities. Verse 6, the sons of Ham. This isn't somebody you put on a sandwich. This is a dude. We saw him last week. And remember, Ham really dishonored his father by looking at his shame, seeing him in being compromised in his drunkenness, and Noah cursed Ham. But he cursed Ham in a very unique way. He cursed him by cursing his offspring. And we realized that that was because Ham had shamed Noah, right? So Canaan was going to bring great shame upon Ham, his father. But he's also speaking in the Holy Spirit because, as we see in verses 6 down to verse 20, guys, the sons of Ham, they're filled with Israel's enemies, right? The people who in the generations to come will be some of the most bitter enemies, foes, oppressors, conquerors of God's people come from Ham, from this son of Noah. Looking again, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. So here are the four major sons. Cush, guys, that's probably modern-day Sudan. If you can think on your map, it's just below Egypt, right? So you follow the Nile River, it goes south. Really, remember, the Nile goes from south to north, right? So as it travels from south to north. Khartoum, right? That's where the Nile rivers, the east and the west, converge. That's about Cush. It's a very powerful kingdom, and it rivaled Egypt in much of ancient history. So we have Cush down. So Ham's descendants move out of Turkey, and they're moving down to Africa. So that's the movement. Japheth goes west and north. Ham goes primarily south and west. And he's traveling basically along the coast here, right? And settling as far south as Africa, right? In the Arabian Peninsula. So he's down here. Now, we have these guys, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan, right? The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Sabtika. These guys are all mostly down here, right around what's now Somalia, Ethiopia, Saudi Arabia. They're really far south and east. The sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. But then verse 8, we have a notable son of Cush who does not migrate far south. In fact, he stays pretty close. Verse 8, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Oh, Nimrod is a
mighty man. What does that mean?
So, mighty man is used in the Old Testament to speak of someone of great valor, of physical strength, and of high standing. So, for example, David had a band of mighty men that they were his champions. They were his his elite guard. They were the most skilled and honored soldier. That's right, man. These guys are like the Navy SEALs. They are trained fighters. But Mighty Man also comes with a context of one who can do battle. So Nimrod here is a mighty man, a very skilled fighter, a warrior. But it's not necessarily a positive review that Moses gives. For he says in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now that idea of hunting is very strange in the context. Because what he's hunting is not deer. What he's hunting is not elk. He's not hunting, you know, wild animals. He's hunting human beings. Right? So the idea is that he is a mighty warrior and conqueror, but he's very likely a tyrant. So imagine this. Right out of the gate, we're talking about this like third generation. This guy Nimrod comes up and he begins to build an empire. This guy's the first great king tyrant to arise after the flood. And he goes on a conquering and a conqueror. He is establishing an empire for himself, kind of in modern day Iraq, right? He has a whole kingdom here that will be sort of the seedbed for future kingdoms like the Babylonians and the Assyrians, right? So this guy's a mighty hunter before the Lord, right? God raised Nimrod up. God gave to Nimrod physical strength and the power to conquer and to establish a kingdom. Remember, God raises up kings and he also destroys empires.
It says before the Lord. Mm-hmm. That almost sounds like he was good, but
all the time we hear about him being bad. Yeah.
What does that mean?
Yeah, so before the Lord, you know, it could mean many things. The reason I'm translating it that he's an enemy is because, one, the rest of the story kind of sets it out. He comes out of Shinar. It is he who is Babel, right? His kingdom begins in Babel, right? So that whole tower episode, remember, that tower was built in his kingdom, right? So taking all of that together, what we can understand is that, yes, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, before God's face, because it's only the Lord who gives men power to conquer and to be successful, right? Remember in Isaiah, for example, we see in Isaiah chapter 45 that God raises up Cyrus the king, calls him by name, tells Cyrus, "Cyrus, I'm going to give you the kingdom of the Babylonians. I am going to bless you. You're going to take out all of these people, and you're going to build me a temple in Jerusalem, and you're going to send my people to rebuild the land." Remember? And God says this, "Though you don't know me, Cyrus, I'm calling you by name so that you will know that I am the Lord, the God of heaven and earth." And I think that's what Moses is intending for us to see, that apart from God's sovereign ordination, Nimrod could not have ruled. But that doesn't mean that God gave his blessing to Nimrod insofar as he is sanctioning and giving his moral blessing to the atrocities, presumably, that Nimrod has committed, right? Guys, we do idolize conquerors. And there's a lot that we can learn from guys like, you know, Caesar Augustus and Alexander the Great and Napoleon. But I want you to also remember this, that these men got to such great heights because of the thousands and thousands of people they killed. Right, these great conquerors, they have a pile of bodies, of skulls that are the staircases to their success. And so we have to recognize that for most people, you know, conquerors leave a wake of blood and destruction and pain and suffering. And we have a sovereign God who, yes, is ruling over this. And it's only by his ordination that they can do what they do. But he has promised that even as he's raised up these evil men, he will judge them and he will execute his wrath. So remember, God will raise up a sword and he will use that sword to exercise judgment. But then he will judge the sword for its evil and wicked deeds. Remember, God raises up the Assyrians. He gives them power and strength. He says to them, "Okay, Israel, you're worshiping golden calves. I'm not going to put up with this forever. The Assyrians are going to come and wipe you out." And they did. They almost conquered Judah too. But then God judged Assyria. And God sent the Babylonians, right? So why does God judge it? Because the Assyrians did what the Assyrians wanted to do. They wanted to murder. They wanted to kill. They wanted to steal and pillage and ravage. They wanted to do all of this. And they did so out of evil and wickedness. And so God judges them according to that intent. So even evil tyrants are under the hand of a sovereign God, a holy God. Even the most wicked people that have ever existed on the face of the earth, God has raised up for a purpose. And he will judge them according to their own wickedness, according to their evil deeds. So, you know, Nimrod is a mighty hunter. Nimrod is before the Lord's face doing his wicked deeds. And in verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calna, in the land of Shinar. Okay, land of Shinar. Guys, Shinar's... That's where the Babylonians come from. So in Iraq, Iraq is known as the, you know, you've heard of the word Mesopotamia, land between two rivers. So here's the two rivers. They're flowing down here to the Persian Gulf. Now, there's so much water that comes into these two rivers that the waters around here will actually overflow, kind of like the Nile. So this is why it was an ancient breadbasket. And to this day, there's a lot of very arable, highly productive land, kind of in the middle of the desert, because these rivers will overflow. So there's these floodplains, these alluvial floodplains, and it's really prominent here in the middle. And that's the plain of Shinar. It's flat, it's fertile, it's filled with good soil, you can grow crops, it's the perfect breeding ground for civilization and
empire. You ever seen it on planet Earth?
What?
On planet Earth, there's that it's like a 4 or 5 disc set of awesome things on Earth, and it shows that land right there, how it floods, and then it just shows it, you know, as time lapse.
Cool.
It's really cool.
That is cool, man. Well, Babel, if you guys can picture in your mind modern day Baghdad, it's fairly close to Baghdad. Babel is to this day a ruin. God commanded that it would be a ruin forever. But Babel, keep that in mind. Ancient enemy of God's people, ancient enemy of Israel, Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. So, man, Babel is his first city that he sets up, but then he's got these other cities, right? So he's just establishing cities. He's building his kingdom. But he's not content with just 4. From that, verse 11, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. Now, Assyria... Nineveh is on the Tigris River. It's there's a convergence here. There's a river coming out of the Persian mountains, and about there is Nineveh. Actually, if you can picture in your mind modern day Mosul, northern Iraq. That's about where Nineveh is. It's in a little more of a moderate climate. So he went from Assyria, he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. So Calah is his, Rezin, which is his great city, his capital city. So Nimrod's built this mighty empire of multiple cities. And presumably Nimrod has been quite a ruthless conqueror. We see that human sinfulness comes even a couple generations after the flood. The Bible does remind us, though, that God has appointed judgment. When Jesus Christ returns, you remember he came as a lamb, but he returns a lion. He came meek and humble, and when he comes again, he will come in triumph and in glory. Right? The Bible tells us that the last day, Christ will return. And he will judge the living and the dead. He will come, and the world will see him, even those who have pierced him. That's speaking of the great resurrection. So when Christ returns, the dead are raised, and those who are alive are all judged by Christ. And there is a final perfect judgment, an end of all sin and lawlessness. So Jesus Christ, God says, has the power to destroy all lawlessness. And then we see Egypt, Father Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kasluhim, from whom the Philistines come, and the Kaphtorim. So some of these are probably here in West Africa, we would be west out of Egypt, think modern-day Libya. You can also think of some of these islands like Cyprus and Rhodes and Crete. That's probably some of those peoples that are mentioned. All right, verse 15. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Okay, so Sidon is right here. If you think in your mind, modern-day Lebanon. Modern-day Lebanon, north of Israel, very fertile place. Sidon, this is the Phoenicians. You want to know what Canaanite culture looks like? It's Phoenician. It's predominantly Phoenician because the cradle of its intellectual, religious, you know, writing system, all of that is out of Sidon and Tyre. Yes.
Off the topic, but where is Antioch at relative to that? Isn't it somewhere close?
Sure. So, man, my map's really off, but it would be in Syria. Kind of
it wasn't on the coast. For some reason, no. I had it in my mind that it was right up in there.
No, sir. It's if you can think in your mind, Antioch would be east of Hermon and the Lebanese mountains as you're kind of going into, well, maybe that's Damascus. I'd have to look at my map.
Don't worry about it. It was just kind of like, that looks like where I caught something else moving.
Here we go. Okay, you were right. You're very right, Dan. Yes, I was wrong. Antioch is very close to the coast. Antioch could be
further
right there. Yeah, it's a little further north there. I was thinking Damascus. Damascus is east of the mountains. So these guys are here. Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sidonites, the Arvadites, the Semarites, the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. Okay, so Moses is giving us a lot of detail about all of these tribes that are settling here in Canaan. Because this is a rich land, it's a fertile land, but these are the people that Israel will dispossess. So God, Moses is preparing us to understand the context of the Abrahamic covenant and God's promise to Abraham and to his offspring to give them the land of their sojournings. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar. That's south. Gerar as far as Gaza. So you remember the Gaza Strip. And in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim. Those guys are roughly here in the Jordan Valley. They're right in there. As far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So, upshot. Ham's descendants have a lot of impact on God's people, on Israel and their history, because out of them will come a lot of conquerors, a lot of enemies. But God will reveal his glory and his grace. It's also in the New Testament where we'll see that God begins to convert and bring salvation to these people who were traditionally such enemies and foes of God's people. So, verse 21, to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. Okay, Shem is the firstborn. To Shem is given the promise. To Shem is given essentially the patriarchal blessing. He's blessed by Noah. Notice that Moses notes that he is the father of all the children of Eber. You guys recognize that? It looks very similar to this. The word Hebrew has its roots in Eber, right? So, children of Eber, that's one of the distinctions. You recall a little later in Genesis, Abraham is noted as being a Hebrew, as one who descends from Eber, of the clan of the Eberites. And so that's kind of their identity. So that term Hebrew is going back to this son of Shem. Notice again, he is the elder brother of Japheth, and children were born to him. Verse 22, the sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. So, Japheth's descendants go north and west. Ham's descendants, in general, go south. But they also go a little west, too. And they're kind of here. Now, Shem's descendants are, by and large, going to go south and east. So, it's Shem's folks, more or less, that are going to fill this part of Mesopotamia. They're going to go east. They're going to settle there. Elam is down here. Right there. Modern day Kuwait. Sons of Shem, Elam, Asher. Okay, that's the Assyrians. So it's very close there. Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Okay, we're tracing the line of promise. tracing the line of Shem. What are we remembering? God keeps his promise. God is promising a Savior. God said, there's a son of the woman coming. There is a son who will redeem. There is a Savior coming, one who will keep the law, one who will die the death you deserve to die, one who will live for you. God is promising the Christ. So here comes Noah, here comes Shem, here comes, who does he mention there? We have Shem, we have Arphaxad. That's a little, let's see if I can spell that right. Give you guys a hint, when it comes to these names, more or less, try to sound out every letter, but when in doubt, just pronounce it. Just as firmly and convincingly as you can.
Almost rapidly.
Yeah.
So that's the best advice I can give on that. Then from Peleg, eventually we'll get to Abraham. So we have Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, and then we have this little side note. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Remember the Hebrews? To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So Peleg is important. He's part of this line of promise. And his name means divided, which means that when he was born, as the scripture says, the Tower of Babel had already happened. So Eber's around when the Tower of Babel is being built. And after God scatters the nations, as we'll see next week, Eber has another son, a son named Peleg. And he names him Peleg to signify division, to signify the separation of the peoples, to state that God had kept his promise to scatter men across the face of the earth. Verse 26, Joktan fathered Almodad, Shelepha, Hazar, Meveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obo, Abimelech, and Sheba. Now, again, some of these we have a decent idea of what their location is, but a lot of these we're still unsure of. Some of these, Ophir, Haphilah, and Jobab. Ophirah and Haphilah, they are kind of farther south here, probably around the Arabian Peninsula, maybe around the Emirates, kind of think those Gulf states down Yemen and Oman and that kind of place as well. Ophir and Haphilah, gold of Ophir is very popular. Gold is very precious there. So we see that comes up later in redemptive history. And Jobab, all these were the sons of Joktan. Verse 30, the territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sefer to the hill country of East. So that's Moses kind of telling us, go to the east toward Iran. That's where these guys are headed. They're kind of going this way, right? So Japheth goes this way. Ham goes this way. Shem, for the most part, goes this way. And they settle. I mean, they find spots. They have their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So God is sovereign. God is faithful. God is ruling history. Even something as seemingly organic as where do people settle? It's a sovereign God who says, this is your boundary place. This is your allotment. It's all God's gift. So, word of application. Guys, it's by the wisdom and grace of God that we have our country, right? It's God who's given it, and it's God who can take it away. It's God who raises up. It's God who brings down. So we need to remember that. We as the church are called to pray for the nation where we live, knowing first our greatest citizenship is with Christ in heaven. But secondly, we are citizens of this land in which we sojourn. So we pray for the welfare of our nation, that we might live in peace, that we may continue to share the gospel of Christ, that God would bless and cause human beings to flourish and have their needs met. So guys, remember the Christian church always prays for kings, governors, presidents, all those in high position. We pray, we seek to serve faithfully, but we do realize it is only according to the sovereign grace of God that we have these things that we enjoy. And God does judge nations for sin, right? You know, God blessed those Canaanites. They had a rich abundance of food. They had all kinds of things to enjoy. And God said, hey, Abraham, I can't give you the land yet because the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. What it meant was, the cup of my wrath has not yet been full. But one day, when I make you into a mighty nation in Egypt, and I bring you out, and through Joshua, I bring you into the promised land of Israel, that's when that cup is going to be drained. That's when my wrath will fall. So God is patient with nations. God gives time for repentance, but God also judges in righteousness.
Do you think that America is in the Bible at all?
I don't think so. No, I don't think there's any mention of the U.S. in the Bible. The world, more or less, that the scriptures are talking about is from the Mediterranean to what we call North Africa and the Near East to Iran. That's about the scope.
The reason I'm asking, because a lot of people say in Revelation when it talks about the great nation, because there's a couple of people saying that it's America.
And there are some folks that interpret it that way. I tend to see Rome, you know, the Bible does speak an awful lot, especially in the Old Testament, about Rome, and we see in the New Testament their conquest. But God is sovereign over the nations. It's God who raises up kings. It's God who brings kings down. So ultimately, we have to ask the question, where does our ultimate allegiance lie? To whom are we entrusting ourselves? Who are we setting our hope in? Are we hoping that, you know, our nation with its laws and policies? Are we trusting our government to meet our needs and to provide redemption and salvation? Guys, there are philosophies. Marxism, for example, does preach that, you know, the way to peace, the way to joy, the way to solve the problems in this world is when the government steps in to redistribute and to rule. And it's through that benevolent rule that we'll see that there will come great equalities, right? So there's other gospels that are being planted about. But guys, we respect government, we pray for our nation, but our ultimate trust in salvation and our ultimate hope for our peace and joy and life is found in our God and in Christ. And we see that He is faithful generation after generation. So pray for your country. Pray that the Lord would let us be faithful as sojourners here. Pray that His church would be strengthened by these truths. And let's see His sovereign hand, even as we see it culminate in Christ. All right. Questions? I know we have tried to blitz through this. Any comments, concerns, queries? All right. Awesome. I'll pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We do ask, Lord, that we would see your hand, your good, gracious hand. Father, have mercy on us, for Lord, we are so often people who are stubborn in heart, fickle in spirit. Lord, we pray, forgive us, restore us to the light of your face. Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord, we need your cross. We need your resurrection. We need your faithful intercession. We need you, all of your righteousness, all that you are. Lord Jesus, you are the Son of promise. You are the Savior. You are our Redeemer. And we hold fast to you. O Spirit, come. We pray, let us continue to investigate your word, fill our minds with truth, form our thinking, Lord, that we may know what is good, right and true, and walk in it. Father, prepare us to be bold witnesses. Lord, we thank you for our nation. We pray your mercy upon it. We pray, Father, that you glorify your name as you build your church, Lord. For you have promised, Lord Jesus, that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord Jesus, you've promised to preserve your church. And, oh Lord, our hope is in you alone. This, Father, we ask in Christ's name.